Thank you for listening to a Midland Free Methodist podcast. We continue our series, Being New, with this week's message, Speak Truth. Your splendor and majesty are pure and perfect. Your power is limitless. Your mercies have been poured out upon us new this morning. And Father, your grace. Your grace has washed over us. Everyone available, Father, to receive your grace. In this place today, as we have declared who you are, would these words just cover us, protect us, guide us, Father, as we look at your truth today, that we would be changed just by being in your presence. Everyone, no matter where we are on our journey, if we're just starting out, if we still aren't sure what we're going to do with you, or if we've been walking with you for years, Father, may this day, by your Holy Spirit, may we be drawn closer to you. We honor you, Father, in the way that we give ourselves to you. May we focus on you. May we not be distracted, but may we, in your presence, receive words of life. In your powerful, great name, we pray. Amen.
I love that picture of Jesus being our cornerstone. If you are a parent of young kids, or if you just enjoy going over to the Center for the Arts, if you've been over to the Hall of Ideas, you know that, or any children's museum, they usually have these. You have that opportunity to kind of build one of those arches with foam blocks or whatever they're made out of. And it's just really cool that you've got that one piece at the very top of the arch. And if you don't get that piece in its proper place, your arch has no prayer to stand up. I mean, that's what we're talking about with Jesus Christ being our cornerstone. He is that piece that if it is not in place, it doesn't matter what else we put in place, it will fall apart. Well, this past week, we celebrated two birthdays in the Palmetto household. My son Callum turned 8. I just can't believe this. And my daughter Tessa turned 2. And as you would expect, each of them received some presents. For Callum, he got a lot of things dealing with Legos and a lot of sports things because he loves sports. And for Tessa, and you young parents will know exactly what I'm talking, it was all about Daniel Tiger. Are you familiar with Daniel Tiger? Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood, it's a spinoff of Mr. Rogers, and that's just what she's into right now. So it was exciting to watch them open up their gifts. I mean, Tessa's got a motorized trolley now, and she's got Daniel Tiger's stuffed animal, and she's got another stuffed animal that he's holding, Tigey, which is his stuffed animal, and she's just in her glory with this. But getting new stuff doesn't change who we are, does it? New things don't leave a lasting impact on our souls unless the new thing comes from Christ. Because the moment that we place our faith in Jesus, a supernatural change takes place. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and we become new. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Since we believe that Christ died for everyone, we also believe that each one of us has died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ. Now, at one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human standpoint. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life begins. And we've talked about this before, but when the spiritual transformation happens, we are not the same people, are we? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit empowers us so that we don't live the same way that we lived before. And we can use different words to describe the experience that takes place. We can call it being reborn, being changed, being transformed. But what we're saying is we've been made new. And believers believe that only God can make a person new. For the past 2 weeks, we've looked at being new through the lens of kindness. That kindness is more than being polite or being nice. It's more than a specific act. Holy Spirit-led kindness looks like love. Even more than that, it looks like Jesus. And this morning, we're going to look at another fruit of being new: speaking truth. One of the ways that we're going to evaluate how we're doing at speaking truth will be to continually ask ourselves this question: is it true? Is it necessary? And is it beneficial? Ephesians 4:15 says that we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Now, shortly before his crucifixion, Jesus was standing before the Roman governor, Pilate. And Pilate asks Jesus this question. He says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus' reply is, "My kingdom is not of this world." "So you're a king," Pilate responds. "You say that I'm a king. Actually, I was born and I came into the world to testify to the truth. And everyone who's on the side of truth listens to me." And then Pilate asks the million-dollar question, that the same question that people are still asking today. He says, "What is truth?" We spent almost a year as a church going through the book of John, so you might remember that John begins his gospel in this way. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." And then in verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth." So Pastor Eric and I were talking this week, and he asks me, "What do you think was Pilate's motive when he asked Jesus, 'What is truth?'" I mean, we know that Pilate eventually hands Jesus over to be crucified. So was this question, "What is truth?" was it filled with sarcasm? Was he mocking the man who stood before him claiming to be the king of another world? We both agreed that we don't think that was the case. Now, this is our opinion. We spent time talking about core and what are personal opinions, but our opinion is when we studied the context of what was going on in Scripture, along with what we know to be true about Pilate, his question seems sincere. By the standard of his day, Pilate was a very successful man. He had nearly reached the top of the Roman civil service. He was the governor general of the entire Roman province. And yet, as he stood in the presence of this simple Galilean man, he knew something was missing. The truth was still a mystery to him. And like Pilate, for many of us, the truth remains a mystery. We throw around phrases like, "Well, that's your truth, not mine." Or "That might be true for you, but it's not true for me." Or "There is no absolute truth, is there?" These expressions have become increasingly more accepted in our world that cheers on tolerance. And in order to be men and women who speak the truth, we must have a clear understanding of what the truth is. So for believers, the question is not, "What is truth?" The question is, "Who is truth?" John 14:6, Jesus declares, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Truth is not an idea. Truth is not a philosophy. Truth is a person. Truth is Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't say that "I am the way, I'm an idea, and I am the life." He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." John does not write in his gospel, "The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and philosophy." He writes that Jesus is full of truth because Jesus is truth. You go back to Ephesians 4:15. Paul says, we will speak the truth in love. And if we reduce truth to a philosophical idea, then we don't understand truth. We will speak the truth means we will speak Jesus so that we will grow in every way to be more and more like him. Truth is Jesus. And when I speak Jesus, I fulfill my purpose to grow in every way to be more like him. The world would have us believe that speaking truth is to respect and to accept every idea as equal. And that almost sounds right, but it's not. It's a distortion of Jesus' words. It twists his declaration, I am the way, the truth, and the life, into a more tolerant statement, I am one of the ways, one of many truths, and one of the paths to life. And unfortunately, many people who call themselves Christians have consumed this lie. When I evaluate myself as one who speaks the truth and I ask, is what I'm saying true? I am considering more than the question, is what I'm saying not false? Let that sink in for a moment. Is what I'm saying true is not merely asking myself, is what I'm saying not false, but rather, is what I'm saying of Jesus? Does it reinforce my belief that Jesus is truth? Speaking truth means submitting my words to Jesus, understanding that those words hold incredible power, and therefore they have to come under the authority of the truth, which is Jesus Christ.
Believers being made new, speaking the truth, use this filter, this tool. Is it true? Is it sourced in Jesus? Is it aligned with Jesus? Does it reflect who he is? Is it necessary? And is it beneficial? King Solomon had an incredible dream where God asked him, you can ask me anything you want and I will grant it to you. And King Solomon asked for discernment in administrating justice. And because God said, because you didn't ask for wealth or for long life or for your enemies to be squashed, I will give you what you've asked for. I'll give you wisdom that you will be wise and you'll have a discerning heart. Not only will I give you wisdom, I will give you wisdom so that there will never have been anyone as wise as you, and there will never be another human as wise as you. And King Solomon wrote some scripture that we have. One of those books is the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs is not biblical commands. Proverbs is wisdom scripture written by this king whom God gave wisdom to. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. When we ask the second question of in this filter of our speech, is it necessary? We ask that knowing well that our words have the power of life and death. Haven't we all felt this? Haven't we all felt words that have been life-taking instead of life-giving? Haven't every one of us, if we're old enough, I don't know if there's any babies in here, but if we're old enough, we have received words that have hurt, haven't we? The tongue has the power of life and death. King Solomon also wrote in this wisdom scripture, Proverbs 12, verse 18, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I have two daughters, and before we were blessed to come to Midland, my oldest daughter was about 3 years old, and she was at that stage when I did not understand that she understood all that I was saying. And my reckless words hurt her. We were at a tiny house, and I was in the next room of the house with my wife, and our daughter had an outfit on that had been given to us as a gift. And I said to my wife, is she going to wear that? It makes her look like a clown. And my little girl heard this and came to Mama, and she was hurt and crying, and Daddy said, I look like a clown. Reckless words pierce, don't they? And I believe it's not too much to consider that every one of us have received reckless words. Reckless words from strangers or from people that we love. Reckless words that have pierced. And I also would say that all of us have spoken reckless words.
How many of you would say that you have a hard time remembering what happened like 5 years ago? I'm a big sports guy. I love sports. But if you asked me who won the Super Bowl, who won the World Series, who won the college football national championship 3 years ago, 4 years ago, I would have a hard time remembering who that was. I have a hard time remembering what happened yesterday, to be honest with you. Isn't it amazing how hurtful words stick around for a lot longer than 5 years or 10 years or 20 years? I remember all the way back to when I was in sixth grade. Remember this boy named John. John was really cool, and everybody liked him, and everybody wanted John to like them. And it was, he was a sports guy, I was a sports guy, so we kind of connected a little bit, and we started hanging out. And then within the first few weeks of school starting, John just had a way with his words that they just kind of hurt. They just pierced. The way that he would say things to me really, really hurt. And school continued to go on. And I remember I would come home so often that sixth grade year with just a knot in my stomach, just a pit from some of the comments that he made to me throughout the day. And I really think John would have said I was a friend of his. I mean, this was just kind of the way that he treated people. And it got to the point where, like, I could barely go to school in the morning. I remember as winter approached and, you know, you'd come in and you were supposed to take your boots off and you put your boots in the hallway and then you put your shoes on in the classroom. It got to the point where I would wait until the last possible moment to walk into the classroom. I would walk down the hall and I knew what kind of boots John wore. And I would walk and I would look and I would see if that pair of boots was up against the wall, because if they were, I knew he was there. And if they weren't, I just felt better because John wouldn't have been there that day and he wouldn't be able to rip into me like he did. I just remember that like it was yesterday. I can still picture our classroom. I can still picture where we're standing, what it was like out at recess. And I remember some of those things that he said to me. Our words are so powerful. They have the power, like Pastor Eric said, to either give life or to give death.
I have permission to tell this story on one condition, that it only makes me look bad. So after you hear this story, please remember that. A dear, beautiful member of my family was unfortunately very sick and had been in the bedroom and the doors closed and had been just very sick in the bedroom for more than 20 hours. I came home from work and I opened the bedroom door and I said, it smells like the bottom of a monkey cage in here. Yeah, I said that. So when I read that King Solomon said that reckless words pierce like a sword, I remembered. Nobody laughed when I said it right then. Our words are powerful. As believers being made new, this filter is going to help us let the Holy Spirit guide us in our speech. Is it true? Does it align with Jesus? Does it reflect the grace he's shown me? Is it necessary? I'm going to wait because I understand that my words are powerful. They have the power of life and death. Part of being transformed is our speech being transformed. Our speech changing because of the Spirit of God in us, that we could speak life-giving words. And we do this, just as Pastor Scott said, by submitting to Christ, allowing him to lead our speech. The small change that we make in our speech will have a huge change on all of our life. If we will make this small change in our speech, it will transform marriages. It will transform relationships. It will change your atmosphere at work. A small change can make a huge difference. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote about this small change in James chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. He says, a large horse can be steered by a small bit. A small bit can steer a large horse. And he said, a small rudder can steer a huge ship wherever the pilot wants to go, no matter what the winds are, no matter what the waves are. A small rudder can steer a huge ship. Likewise, our tongue is a small thing, but it can set a great forest on fire. A spark from our tongue can set a fire. And I believe in this place today, for myself and for Pastor Scott, as we have shared and sought God in this, we want to be sensitive to the realization that we don't know everybody's story, but we do know that all of us have been burned by somebody's tongue. And it's likely that we have burned someone else with our tongue. For believers being made new, what we speak needs to go through this filter. Is it true? Is it of Jesus? Is it necessary? Our words are powerful. And is it beneficial? For words to be beneficial, they must be life-giving words. We don't need to be people who only speak scripture. That's not what we mean when we say, is it of Jesus? They need to be words that are life-giving, words that benefit those who hear them. Is it beneficial? We need to understand that these need to be giving words. If we are following ourselves, in our own selves, we will speak life-taking words. But if we are following Jesus, if we submit our words to Christ, we can speak life-giving words. You may have heard this statement, or you may have even said this statement. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. We've all heard this. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. When we say this, we most often are not intending to give them the mercy and the grace and the kindness that Jesus has given us, are we? Most often we are intending to enlighten them to the fact that they have offended us in one of our beloved outer rings. Do you remember our core and our outer rings? We've been offended in an outer ring of our opinion, which is so important to us. We've been offended in a personal conviction of ours, and someone has stepped on it, and we're going to give them a piece of our mind. Or we're offended because we hold so closely to a biblical command as an anchor for part of our life that when somebody goes against it, we just feel like we got to give them a piece of our mind. And when we say this, when these words cross our lips, they must be a warning to believers. They must warn us that we are stepping outside of the opportunity to speak life, and we are very likely about to speak life-taking words. Romans 12:2 says, do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you. Let him transform you into a new person. This is part of our being new. Let him transform you into a new person. And this is how God does it, by changing the way you think. Isn't that interesting? He changes the way you think. Then you will know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. The beautiful part of believers being made new is that when God does this, he does this in a way that does not change your uniqueness. He does this in a way that does not change your personality. This is a miracle. God changes the way you think, but you are still you. You actually become the you God has dreamed for you to be. the you that he knit together in the first place, the you that he wants to have in this kingdom reflecting him, speaking words that look like him, sound like him, reflect who he is, speaking words of life. 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 12 says that no one can know a person's thoughts. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's spirit. And believers, we have received God's spirit. Not the spirit of the world. Believers have received the spirit of God. This reveals to us all that he has freely given. This is why we can be made new. It's not just, please try harder to speak nice. We can't sustain that, and it doesn't bring life. This is the new creation in believers because the very Spirit of God dwells in us. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. For us, this is why Pastor Scott and I wanted to talk about this filter, because unwholesome talk isn't left up for us to decide. We don't get to personally decide what unwholesome talk is. Unwholesome talk needs to be filtered by the Holy Spirit. This is why we need, before we speak, to let the Holy Spirit answer these questions. Is what I'm about to say true? Is it sourced in Jesus? Is it from our Savior? Does it align with what he has said about me and about my brothers and sisters? We must go through the filter of, is it necessary? Before I speak, I need to know that my words hold power, the power of life and death. And if we answer yes to the first two, we have to ask the third one, is it beneficial? Will it benefit others? Are the words that I'm about to speak going to speak life into those that hear them? If we can say something beneficial, if we go through this filter and yes, it aligns with Jesus. Yes, I understand these words are powerful and I have a responsibility to honor my Lord with my speech. And yes, I believe this is beneficial. I'm going to speak this to my brother. When we are led to a place where we feel these words are beneficial, we must speak. This speech is core speech. When we speak in this way, we are aligned with the core of who Jesus is. We are aligned with the grace that he wants us to show to others. King Solomon also wrote in Proverbs 16:24, "Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." We remember the playground rhyme, "Sticks and stones will hurt my bones, but names will never." Sticks and stones will break my bones. I didn't remember it. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's just baloney, isn't it? It's just baloney. And the wisdom that God gave King Solomon just resonates so true, doesn't it? Gracious words are like a honeycomb. They are healing to the soul, sweet to the soul, and healing to the bones. I'm sure as Pastor Scott and I have shared this morning that the Holy Spirit has brought to your mind moments when you've been hurt by words. I'm sure that if you are the least bit sensitive to God, that you have been reminded of your words that may have hurt others. When believers speak, we can speak life-giving words of truth that benefit those who hear them. But we can't do it on our own. In our own strength, the best we can do is a nice or polite word. But in the strength of God, in his Spirit leading those who are being new, we can speak words of life. And the more we walk with our Father, the more we seek after honoring Jesus in all we say and do, I believe we will have experiences that are not unlike the vision that Isaiah had. Isaiah chapter 6, if you remember part of this vision, he said, in the year King Uriah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne. Do the Bible readers remember this section? And he has this vision of being in God's presence, and his response is, woe to me. What does he say? For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. When we are close to God, when we spend time with our Savior, his holiness and his power and his purity are so perfect that we too will respond, I am not. Woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Reckless words that have pierced. Thoughtless words that have hurt. And all of us live among people of unclean lips. All of us have experienced mocked. Many of us have the hurt of being betrayed. Many are deeply hurt by reckless, life-taking words of others. And too often we have responded to these hurtful words with anger or unforgiveness or even sinfulness. If you today, as we have taught, have just felt the sting of others' words, you have received life-taking words from others, and the Holy Spirit has just brought that back to you, and you've been considering how deeply that wounds you, know that today you can find comfort. Know that today, in God's presence and by his strength and power, you can begin to heal. Know that today, God can allow you to find freedom from the burden of unforgiveness. Freedom from the burden of bitterness that hurtful words have placed you in. As we prayed about this, I believe that God's word for you today is, I know. I know. Receive that from God today. If you are just prompted to remember how you've been hurt by words that are life-taking, God's word to you is, I know. God says that I know you've been hurt. I know you've been injured. I know you've been betrayed. I know you've been wounded. I am familiar with your grief. I'm acquainted with your sorrow. I know. And God says to you, I know you. I know you are my workmanship. God says, I know that you are my beloved. God says to you, I know that you are my child. Receive that word from God today, I know. Maybe others among us have felt like me. And I have been led this week to respond to the Holy Spirit and to confess that I have spoken life-taking words. That from my mouth, from unclean lips, I have mocked. I have said things that have been hurtful. I've used sarcasm to hurt people. I've said unlovely and ungodly things. And if that's you, like me, I invite you to confess those things by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And our word today from God is come. Come to him. Come for cleansing. Come for healing. Come for restoration, and come to take these next beautiful steps of being new, where we can be people who have unclean lips who get cleansed. Just like the vision from Isaiah, God provided a way to cleanse him. Do you remember this? The angel took a coal from the fire and touched his lips and cleansed him. Come. We have been provided a cleanser. A perfect redeemer, one whose lips are clean. Think, just imagine this. Jesus, the Son of God, who came full of grace and truth, who had perfectly clean lips, spoke life into this world. These lips that were clean spoke forgiveness of sins. These lips that were clean spoke love to widows and orphans and children. The Savior's lips that were perfectly clean spoke words of healing over people. And when our Savior was on the cross, do you remember what he said? Believers, just imagine this. Your Savior on the cross, with clean lips, said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." He spoke those words from perfectly pure lips so that we could be forgiven, people with unclean lips. And then on the cross, in this gruesome, brutal death, our Savior with clean lips said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" So that all of us could not be forsaken. He spoke these words with lips that were clean to save us with lips that are not. He has made a way for us to be changed. Not just to try harder, it will not work, but he has made a way for us to be new and be a people who can speak truth in love. People who speak a truth that is aligned with the one who has cleansed us. People who speak a truth that understand that our words are powerful, and people who speak a truth that are confident that our words are beneficial and they bring life to those who listen. Today in this place, we offer an opportunity for all of us to experience the work of God in our speech. Today is the day. This isn't something that believers just hold on to as kind of a cool idea. I could actually say things that are life-giving. This is a moment when we can be changed. Our speech can be used by God for his glory and his purposes, and we can be a people who speak the truth in love.
So what we want to do is we're just going to close with a few moments of prayer because we think that this is really important, and we believe that each one of us in this room needs to hear from the Lord this morning. And just like Pastor Eric was saying, there's a good chance that even this morning you have received words that have hurt you, or you may have even given words that hurt someone else. And so we're going to take a few moments and we are going to pray. And if it seems that there are moments of silence and it feels kind of awkward to you, those are intentional. Those moments of silence are intentional because we believe that the Holy Spirit wants to do something inside of you right now. And so this isn't me praying. This isn't just Pastor Eric praying for us to be able to be empowered to be people who speak life-giving words. This is time right now for you to spend with the Lord, for you to receive his words of life, and maybe to receive the conviction that you need to change the way that your tongue has been speaking to others. So let's just go to him in prayer right now. Precious Heavenly Father, you are the giver of life. And this morning we know that represented in this place are those whose ears have received words that have cut them to the heart and have hurt. And we know that in this place there are those whose lips have offered words that have cut others to the heart. And so first I just want to pray for those who've been on the receiving end of life-taking words. For those who are experiencing the pain of words that have been spoken to them in the past, may they receive these words from your Son, Jesus, that I know. I know that you have been hurt. I know that right now you are angry. And I know that you have been struggling to forgive that person for a very long time. I know. But I love you. And don't you ever forget that my words of life are always more powerful than the lies of the enemy. Child, you are my son and you are my daughter. And just as my very own father spoke life-giving words to me and said, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased," I now speak these words into your life. You are my child, and I am pleased with you. And I love you, and I have more for you. I know.
Father, I pray for all in this place who have been led by a godly sorrow to confess. Lord, you know that's where I've been this week. Remind us, Father, that we come to you with unclean lips. Remind us, Father, of the great weight our words can carry. More than anything, remind us, Father, that when we confess our sins, you are faithful, that you forgive. May we feel, Father, the weight, the burden, the guilt, the shame that you have carried away, lifted from us. Do a work in this place. We confess, Father, that our words have often been life-taking. But in you, we have found one who can cleanse our words. Not just to make them good or nice, but you can make them words of life. Father, right now we pray for marriages where words, where reckless words have pierced. Would you bring healing right now? In relationships that have been broken by life-taking words, Father, would you show us the way to honor you? And that we could be made new. Speak the truth and speak life. Continue to work in us, Father. Thank you. Let's stand together.
You know what just popped into my head, even as I was spending a few moments in prayer, you've heard the saying that I think they say it takes seven kind words in order to undo maybe one hurtful word. I just thought about that. I don't think that's true, because I don't think that seven kind words really can undo one really painful word. It takes Jesus Christ, doesn't it? It takes the power of Jesus Christ to be able to come inside and to be able to heal us of that, and then His Spirit to empower us to be able to speak those life-giving words. So this week, may you do that. May, in His power, may you be able to go and speak life-giving words to those that you come in contact with. And may you know your Savior loves you so very much. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.